1 Kings chapter 18, verse 41. And Elijah said unto Ahab, get thee up, eat and drink, for there is a sound of abundance of rain. So Ahab went up to eat and to drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Carmel. And he cast himself down upon the earth and put his face between his knees and said to his servant, go up now, look toward the sea. And he went up and looked and said, there is nothing. And he said, go again seven times. And it came to pass on at the seventh time that he said, behold, there ariseth a little cloud out of the sea like a man's hand. And he said, go up, say unto Ahab, prepare thy chariot and get thee down, that the rain stop thee not. And it came to pass in the meanwhile that the heaven was black with clouds and wind, and there was a great rain. And Ahab rode and went to Jezreel, and the hand of the Lord was on Elijah, and he girded up his loins and ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we're thankful, and we're just a humble people. We want to be before you today as we come again before you, and as your word is open, may our hearts and minds be eager to hear, to be encouraged and challenged from your word just now. We thank you and we love you in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know about you, but I don't think that there's anything better than a good rain. And I'm just talking rain. I'm not talking thunder. I'm not talking tornadoes. That's how we say it here in Kansas, tornadoes. Not really. I'm not talking tornadoes. I'm not talking hail. I'm talking a good rain. Nothing like it in the middle of a hot summer, and it's just been hot for days and days and days. There's nothing like a good, refreshing rain. Well, in our text this afternoon, the prophet Elijah has just been used by the Lord to accomplish something miraculous, wonderful, amazing. God used this man. God showed his power. Elijah had prayed a 63-word prayer, and God opened the heavens and sent down fire, proving himself beyond all doubt to be Jehovah. To be God. What an amazing sight there was on Mount Carmel between the two altars that were built there, the one for Baal and the one for Jehovah. And God proved himself to be Jehovah. And Elijah had just seen the people bow before God and proclaim their faith and their allegiance to him. And then if you in the previous portion of 1 Kings 18, the prophets of Baal have been dealt with. They were taken to the brook and they were executed there. The death of the false prophets was a great event. The ending of this account on Mount Carmel is a great event, and it's an event of great magnitude. It was a benchmark moment, we could say, because nothing like this had ever happened in Israel's history. And yet it wasn't just for Israel alone. It was also for King Ahab, and it was also for the prophet. And all of their lives after this would never be the same again. And as the deceivers have been put to death, and it marks the close of a sad chapter and a tragic time in the life of the children of Israel. It marked the end of a famine, but it also marked the end of a dark time for a nation that was almost wholly separated from God, from the one true God. And so we understand Elijah's had a pretty busy day, being on the mountain and the altars and the fire and the prophets and all of that. And maybe we would be looking for an easy chair so that we could relax, but not Elijah. You see, Israel has been enduring a 3.5-year drought, but because of the drought, people are starving and dying, and the nation is desperate. And of course, there had been no rain because of the spiritual nature of the people and the idolatry, and now they've repented and they said, "The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is the God." In verse number 39, and They've repented. The priests of Baal are dead, and God is going to send much-needed rain. But instead of walking off into the sunset, instead of savoring his victory, Elijah gets to work again, seeking God for the rain. There was no quit in Elijah. One man said, when you pray for rain, we should get our umbrellas ready. And when we pray for God's power, we should be ready to act. There was no quit with Elijah. There'll come a day, perhaps, in our walk with God, where we'll have the opportunity to sit down and do nothing. And many people are doing just that, but it isn't because there is nothing to do. It isn't because the Lord is allowing us to sit idle either. Often people take this mindset of retiring on their ministry and their relationship with God because they've never learned that a child of God's work is never done. Like Elijah, when a person has arrived at the place where they're totally sold out to God, to the will of God, they'll not stop serving until he calls them home. But there's plenty of opportunities to quit. Elijah was going through a dark time. I mean, I'm sure he was heartbroken for his nation and for his people. There would have been plenty of opportunities for Elijah to quit and to give up. There would have been times where he would have felt all alone in standing for God. There would have been times where he felt like he was under attack from the king and queen, perhaps, and from his own society and even those closest around him physically. When it seemed like everyone else, his entire world was upside down, was serving Baal, there would have been opportunities to quit. And to use the hot button of the coronavirus, there's going to be opportunities for you to quit in your walk with the Lord. There's going to be temptations for you to quit. I remind you again, there doesn't ever come a time as a child of God that we can retire, so to speak. We'll retire one day. Well, we have the best retirement because we'll retire to praising Jesus for all time. And that's a wonderful thought. But there's no time to quit. There's no time to let our relationship with God grow weak and grow apathetic. I got to thinking about this and things that are meant to stand, things that are meant to stay in one place. And we had the opportunity, my boys and I, to put up some fencing at our house, just a little bit, not a whole lot. And we'll get to do more, right? Amen. And so that meant digging post holes. And when we finally got the right tools, it wasn't as difficult as at first. But when you dig a post hole, you're expecting that post to stay there, right? I'm hoping, we shall see, I'm hoping the fence that we built can withstand some storms and can withstand some wind and can withstand some hail and can withstand the heat and the sun and the cold and all of those things, because if they've been established the right way, they're meant to endure. They're meant to remain. They're meant to continue. And I think just from these few verses this morning, afternoon, evening, whatever time it is, I think we can learn some things that will help us keep from quitting, that'll help us to remain, that'll help us to continue to abide, that'll help us to continue to draw close to God. And the first one, I believe, in order to make sure our foundation is right, is we must remember God's faithfulness. That's the only thing, listen, that's the only thing that got Elijah from 1 Kings 17:1 in the castle with Ahab to 1 Kings 18:41, was just remembering that God was faithful. Remembering and seeing God's faithfulness over and over and over again. You may be in a spot with Elijah where it seems like drought, all is drought. All around you is just saying, just phone it in, just give up, just let go of everything, just walk away from God. But I would remind you today, ladies and gentlemen, those watching us in live stream, that God is faithful. And I may not even know your situation, but I know that God has been faithful to you because he's faithful. Because he's faithful. And we get to this point, and Elijah's faith has just had the opportunity to grow and to grow and to grow. And We get to this point, and it's almost at this point that Elijah, now that he's come to this point, the Mount Carmel events have taken place, and now he's excited that rain is coming. Rain is coming. How would he have known that? How would he have been able to understand that? Well, one man said, when a man reaches the place where the noise of the world is shut out, he can hear the caravan of God's blessing before it appears in his sight. And that's an amazing thing to be able to, what he said was, hear the caravan of God's blessing before it ever appears. What a wonderful thought that is. But Elijah could remain faithful to this moment because there was the right foundation. He understood that God is faithful. And when we understand that God is faithful, we understand that God is always faithful to his promises. Elijah was a man who believed the promises of God. He believed them so much, he was willing to live for them and live in them. And he knew what it meant to claim a promise. And someone has taken the time, and praise God that they've done this, but they've taken the time to count, and there are over 7,000 promises in the Word of God. We're going to be a little bit more casual this afternoon. My wife said we could in this service tonight. So here's what I'd like you to do. I'd like you to, as we go through some promises of God, I'd like you to post in the comments a Bible verse that contains a promise that has meant something to you. Can you do that? Will you do that this afternoon? Here are some promises that we can claim as a child of God and that I'm so thankful for. I've just got a few, but I'd encourage you to post some maybe after this service, maybe later tonight. Romans 10:13. What a wonderful promise. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I'm thankful that that promise isn't conditional. It's available to everybody. The only condition is that you be a whosoever, that you be breathing, that you be alive. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You call upon the name of the Lord, believing in your heart, confessing with your mouth, the Bible says thou shalt be saved. Amen. I'm thankful for the promise that we get from 1 Thessalonians 4:16-17. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel. You almost can't read that word shout without shouting it, right? The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Here's the promise, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Amen. Psalms 103:11-13. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Do you believe that promise? That's a promise. That's a promise. As we confess our sins, what does 1 John 1:9 say? He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Hebrews 13:5, I've needed this one in my life. It says, and let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as ye have, for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Wonderful promises. John 14:27, I love the words of Jesus. The first word of John 14:27 is peace. Peace, Jesus says, peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. I give unto you. So many people are struggling with peace and finding peace. Jesus says he's giving it to us. It's a gift. I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. I hope we understand that the peace Jesus gives us is different from the one that the world gives us. Jesus even said that, from the peace that the world can supply. He says, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Why? Because he says, I've given you peace. Peace I leave with thee. Wonderful promises from the Word of God. You see, Elijah had a promise that he could cling to. Turn in your Bibles with me back just maybe one page to 1 Kings chapter 17. Elijah had a promise from the Lord that he could cling to. The Bible says in 1 Kings 17:1, and Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. Elijah was instructed to bring the drought, to deliver the message of drought to the nation, and he knew the drought had been sent because of the idolatry of the people. The rain had stopped because the people were worshiping Baal instead of Jehovah, and now the prophets of Baal were dead. Now the people had repented and had returned to the Lord. And Elijah knew it was time for the rains to return. And I'm thankful that we have the example that God keeps his promises. He is faithful to his promises. We serve a God that keeps his promise. One promise that I think of, commitment, we could say, that I think of, that's highly, well, not as valued as it should, is a marriage commitment. Is a marriage commitment. You know, there are many that don't know Jesus Christ, and so they don't hold that commitment very high at all. But that's a promise. That's a commitment. We've committed to one another. We've committed our lives to one another, and it's a promise that we make. It's an amazing thing that because we make that promise before God. But the Bible says, though, that sometimes we're not able to always keep our promises. You know, I'm not perfectly kept every promise that I've made. We understand that God always keeps his promises. And we could go back through Scripture. We could find in Romans chapter 4, Abraham had great faith in God's promise. It says, Abraham being fully persuaded that what he had promised he was able to perform, and therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. God is faithful to keep his promise. Elijah knew he could trust God to send rain because of all that he'd already seen the Lord do. He'd already witnessed the Lord's faithfulness at the brook. The time of cutting away, the time of refinement. He'd already seen God's faithfulness at Zarephath with the meal and the oil. He'd already seen God's power with the boy that the widow's son that died. And then he's just seen another wonderful example of the power and the presence and the faithfulness of God on Mount Carmel. He's seen the Lord do miracles. He's seen the Lord work before. He's seen the Lord's faithfulness before. There's no reason to think that God wouldn't continue to be faithful. I love this also. He had his confidence was not just based on the promises of God. His confidence was based on the very word of God. Look in your Bibles at 1 Kings chapter 18 and verse number 1. It says, and it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year. This is the word of the Lord that came to Elijah in the third year, saying, go show thyself unto Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth. God had told Elijah to go tell Ahab, rain's coming. Elijah did as he commanded, and he believed God when God said something. You know, the Bible says that God's word is like the rain. Is like rain. In Deuteronomy 32, verse 1 and 2, it says, Give ear, O ye heavens, and I will speak, and hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. My doctrine shall drop as the rain. My speech shall distill as the dew, as the small rain upon the tender herb, as the showers upon the grass. It's meant to be refreshing to a dry spirit, to the dryness of our souls. Isaiah 55, verse 10 and 11 says, for as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, refreshing spiritually. He says in verse 11 of Isaiah 55, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper the thing whereunto I sent it. I'd like to remind you this morning, this evening, this afternoon, today, that our God has not changed. Malachi 3:6 says, for I am the Lord, I change not. He's still the same God today that he ever was. He's still faithful. Hebrews 13:8 says, Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever. Think of all the ways that God has kept his word, that God has kept his promise, and the power that he demonstrated in throughout his word in the life of Noah. No one had seen rain. God said it's going to rain. So Noah builds a boat. People ridiculed and mocked. No one had ever seen a boat. God sent the rain, just as he said. Daniel in the lion's den, God sent manna for 40 years. The parting of the Red Sea, the water from the rock. We could go on and on and on. We could look at a wonderful example of God keeping his promise in the empty tomb. The empty tomb is a wonderful, wonderful evidence, receipt of the promises of God. What he's done before, he can still do. My goodness, if he can save a sinner from hell, then our God can do anything. Mary even gave that testimony in Luke 1:37, for with God nothing shall be impossible. nothing shall be impossible. There's work to be done by those who will take him at his word. How do we keep from quitting in difficult days? Well, first, remember that God is faithful. The second example that we get from Elijah's life, and I like this one too, is rely on the effectiveness of prayer. I think if there's one thing that we've seen at North Woodlawn Baptist Church is prayer works. Prayer works. We've seen God answer prayer. I like to keep our prayer sheets that Miss Barbara Davis does. There's a shout out to Miss Barbara. She does those for us every Wednesday night. We meet together, and I like to keep them. My wife actually got me started on this. She doesn't even know it, but you go back through with a highlighter or a pen or a marker and just mark when God answers a prayer, when God answers a prayer. And folks, I want you to know God answers prayer. God answers prayer. We've seen it in our life. I've seen it in my life. I know you have been praying for me, and I've been praying for you, and we've seen God answer prayer. Don't ever give up on praying. Rely on the effectiveness of prayer. Elijah was a prayer warrior. And here, again, we're given a contrast between Elijah, the prophet, and Ahab, the king. We get a contrast in their reactions and the actions that they took in the aftermath of the events here. And it reveals much about the condition of their heart, their focus. Notice what they did. First, we see Ahab was focused on the flesh. As soon as the event is concluded, Ahab heads off to eat. There's no conviction. There's no concern over the dead prophets. There's no hint of sorrow or repentance. Ahab isn't moved at all. And I don't think it's because Ahab is just the bad guy in this. I don't think so. I think Ahab is a troubled man, is a conflicted man. He's troubled. His focus after such an amazing meeting, amazing account reveals the true condition of his heart. Instead of bowing, Ahab goes off to feed his flesh. There are many today that where, and perhaps in when we have church together, where their bodies are there, but their hearts and minds are far away. I've been guilty of that, sitting and my mind begins to wander. You see, our hearts are revealed by what we think about during the service. Our hearts are revealed by where we rush off to after the service, by what we get most excited about. Someone even said, your attention span for spiritual things is a barometer of your spiritual growth. I was reading a story this week, and a retired preaching professor told a true story. It happened in his ministry. It told about a man who experienced a rude awakening. See, you see, he had this gentleman that came to church, and he generally would fall asleep through church. So let's wake up. Just kidding. He slept through church. And so he, at the beginning of this service, he dropped off, fell asleep like he always did. Only this time the power went out and the auditorium was completely black, completely dark. And so, and because the pastor didn't use notes to preach, he kept right on preaching. And somewhere towards the end of the sermon, this groggy church member awakes from his blissful sleep and rubs his eyes, but he couldn't see anything. He heard the preacher, and he could tell, he could feel that his wife and his daughter were sitting next to him on either side, but everything was pitch black. And in a state of panic, this man stood up and yelled, "Help me, I'm blind!" Laughter filled the darkened room, and the story goes, this preaching professor said, one complacent church member experienced revival at the altar of embarrassment, and one blessed pastor enjoyed poetic justice. See, Ahab hadn't come to the place where he could see the condition of his own heart. You see, sometimes when preaching or when our Bible reading and it touches on a sin, often we're unaffected or unmoved, and we act as though it were for someone else. That's why many can continue to live in rebellion to God. That's why they can live the way that they continue to do. They don't see the condition of their heart. We can often see where the message might affect other people, but we can't see the wrong in our own life. Jesus talked about people like that, beholding the mote in thy brother's eye, and considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye. Ahab was guilty of feeding the flesh. And the contrast is Elijah. And Elijah's example is turning to the Lord. While Ahab wandered off, Elijah climbed back to the top of Mount Carmel to meet with the Father. And the last remnant of Israel's dependence on the false prophets and false God is gone now. Prophets are all dead. Even though the prophets were dead and gone, there was still work to be done. It was time for Elijah, the man of God, the man that believed God, who took God at his word, to once again call on him. If we were to simply read through Elijah's life and read it for the exciting accounts, and there are many, man, Elijah's life was amazing. If we were to simply just read through it as some kind of storybook or action adventure, I mean, there's a lot of action, there's a lot of adventure, amazing things done, but we would miss something, and that's this. Elijah was a man of prayer. We could say he's a prayer warrior. He understood this, is that before there could be any blessing from above, there had to be brokenness before the Lord. Let's look at Elijah's prayer this afternoon, and hopefully it'll help us to become more of an effective prayer warrior. The first thing that we see in verse 42 is that he was humble. The Bible says he bowed himself before the Lord. One man said, the man of God had stood tall as an ambassador of the Lord. Now he bows low as an intercessor before the Lord. He said, before blessings, there must be brokenness. Before there can be refreshing, there must be repentance. Before there can be new life, the old man must be put to death. These are essential principles, basic principles, which never change, and on which God's promises are based. 2 Chronicles 7:14, Solomon stands before the children of Israel as he's dedicated the temple, and he asks God that he would hear Israel's prayer as they would turn to him, despite of their sin, if they would turn back to him, that he would hear their prayer. And in 2 Chronicles 7:14, it says, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and will heal their land. And Elijah knew that. Israel had been humbled. Israel was repentant. Israel was ready to be revived, and God was going to restore and revive his people. It's good to know that God honors those who come to him and come to him humbly. It's good to know that God enjoys bestowing his benefit and blessing on those who recognize him for who he is. The Bible even tells us he loves to bless those who make his will and his way a priority. The Bible tells us in the book of James that he is the author of all good gifts, and we ought to be thankful for him to him for that. Elijah was humble. Elijah was specific. Turn in your Bibles to James chapter 5. James chapter 5. He was specific. Elijah didn't waste time on generalities. He prayed specifically. He prayed in faith. And we're encouraged by the life of Elijah to pray specifically. James chapter 5, verse 16 tells us, James 5:16, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. He says, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And verse 18 says, and he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Elijah's a wonderful example to pray specifically. He didn't pray for good weather. He didn't pray for shade. He didn't pray for anything else but for rain. He was burdened. It's been a long day for Elijah. The great crowd that was gathered on the mount had gone back home. The excited talk about the unbelievable events from this day had trailed off, and the news of the fire from heaven and the death of the false prophets would no doubt spread quickly throughout the nation. Ahab's gone back to eating and drinking, and for everyone but Elijah, it was business as usual. I believe that Elijah not only was a man of prayer, but he was a man who was burdened for his people. He was sincere in his prayer. He was burdened. He didn't take a routine attitude towards his prayer life. He prayed, the Bible says, it was effectual and it was fervent. It was passionate. His soul was moved for the needs of people. He felt the burden of the things that God had laid on his heart. When was the last time you were so burdened that all you could do was go to the Lord in prayer? He was burdened. We face a danger today, a great danger in our religious society of our prayers just becoming flippant and empty and routine. One man said, prayer that does nothing is not real prayer. We need to, again, regain the desire for fervent, prevailing prayer. D.L. Moody called it prevailing prayer, praying that's consistent and constant and faithful and burdened. Prayer that moves the soul and realigns our will with our Heavenly Father. That's the purpose of our prayer, aligning my will with God's will. He was burdened. The Bible says he was also effectual. We would also say it this way. And James says it was effectual. We would say persistent. Persistent. 7 times Elijah told his servant to go and look towards the sea, and 7 times there's nothing. And Elijah kept praying and believing, and he didn't let the circumstances affect his assurance that the answer was on his way. He was persistent. Sometimes, though, like Elijah, there are delays to answer to our prayers, and people give up. One writer said it this way. He said, it is not that God is hard to persuade. He said, it's this. He said, it is that he wants us to mean what we say. He wants us to mean what we say. There are times God answers prayer immediately. However, there are times when there's a delay. And when those times come, God wants us to continue faithful in prayer. Faithful in prayer. It is perseverance in prayer that the flesh is brought low and faith grows. He was humble. He was specific. He was earnest. He was persistent. He was expectant. Elijah kept praying and kept sending his servant to look because he was operating in faith in the promises of God. He knew rain was coming. Elijah expected big things from God. In fact, in verse 41, it says that there's this sound of abundance of rain. Well, he already said that there's an abundance of rain, but he doubles that meaning. The word rain refers to a heavy downpour. This wouldn't be a sprinkle. This wouldn't be a light mist. Like the events that they'd seen on Mount Carmel, this would be a great rain that they could only attribute to God's promises, to God keeping his word. Elijah expected big things from God. He expected big things because he knew he served a big God. We need to learn to pray expectantly, believing, praying that God will do what he's promised to do. 1 John 5, verse 13 and 14 reminds us, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. Verse 14 says, and this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. According to his will, he was expectant. And then we see the last part of his prayer that he was answered. On the 8th trip, the servant saw a little cloud rising out of the sea. It was just a tiny dot on the horizon. But when this news is brought to Elijah, he knew God's answer had come. His prayer was answered. God was faithful. Elijah hadn't allowed anything to deter him. He was a man right with God. He was in agreement with God's will of unshakable confidence. He knew God answers prayer. I want you to know we serve a God who still answers prayer. All throughout Scripture, we're encouraged to come to him in prayer. Perhaps a familiar one to most is Jeremiah 33:3. He says, call unto me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Real praying. Praying in faith. Praying with expectancy. Praying with passion and fervency is not a waste of time. It's not a waste of time. It's easy to see the contrast between these two men. And if we were honest this morning, which do you suppose best describes our prayer life? Is it like Ahab, we're just filling our time? Or is it like Elijah, where we desire to grow in our relationship with God? You see, Elijah realized something that we need to realize today is that there's opportunity to give up when things are going well. There's opportunity for our life to get stagnant, our spiritual life to get stagnant, and for us to just to begin wandering. As the sheep metaphor, we continue on Sunday mornings, is wandering, like sheep are prone to wander. But there's also opportunity to quit in the trying times. And Elijah, just like those posts that we've dug and we've planted them in the ground, Elijah had a firm foundation. He was founded on the right thing. His reliance, when the winds blew and when controversy or when trouble or when the temptation to compromise came, Elijah could rely on the effectiveness of prayer. And then we see the secret to Elijah's success was that he remained close to the Lord. Verse 46 says, the hand of the Lord was on Elijah. The hand of the Lord was on Elijah. 3.5 years, there wasn't a rain or a storm like the one that they were getting ready to see. The sky was black as huge clouds, heavy with rain, rolled in. And the first drops of rain in 42 desperate months began to hit the ground. After 3.5 years, rain would quickly turn the ground to mud. And Ahab wanted to beat the rain back to Jezreel. And so he hops in his chariot. And if he doesn't move quickly, his wheels would bog down and cause problems in traveling. So they say that he just let the horses run. They knew where they were going, and so he just let them run. That's how fast they were going. But then the Bible also tells us a picture that Ahab looks over his shoulder just in time to see the prophet go running by. To see the prophet go running by. Can you imagine? His horses are going, man. There's rain. Elijah doesn't want to get stuck. And so they say that the horses are smart creatures, that he just got them started and then let them run, let them go as fast as they could, because they could hear the storm. They knew what was coming. And then about the time Ahab gets going and his horses are on the road and they're at full speed, he turns to see Elijah pass by like he was in the passing lane. And it tells us that he ran all the way to Jezreel. And we have to understand this. Jezreel was 18 miles away. And Elijah beat Ahab back. Elijah wasn't a superhero. Elijah didn't have magical powers. What he did know was a God who's faithful, a God who's powerful, a God who's consistent. While Ahab bogged down in the mud of mediocrity, the hand of the Lord was on Elijah. There's a stark difference. And I don't know about you, but I want the power of God. I want the hand of God on my life, on your life too. God is faithful. We can rely on the power of prayer, the effectiveness of prayer. You see, the battle had been won, so to speak, but Elijah knew that the work was not finished. Elijah still knew that he needed to remain close to God, to remain faithful to God who had been so faithful to him. He knew he needed to continue to pray and seek God's face. He knew that he understood that there's no room for quitting in the work of the Lord. If you're tired and if you're weary and if you're discouraged and if you're afraid, God is faithful. Pray. There's still work to be done. God's promises are just as true today as they were when he said them. There are still prayers to be prayed. There are souls to be won. And God still wants his people to trust him, to rely on him. When the winds blow, when storm clouds roll in, we're unsure. We need to understand God is faithful. We can cry out to him as his children. We can seek his face. And we need to stay close to him in our walk with God. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the time together this evening. And we're thankful for the promises from your word, the promises of your faithfulness, the promises that we can come before your presence at any time. We're coming before your presence right now for those who are watching today, to those who are listening. Perhaps they're going through a difficult time, a hard time, a hurting time. Lord, I pray that you just show great comfort. Allow us to turn and run back to you and to rely on you in those type of times. We thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for the power and the effectiveness of praying to a God who knows and hears and answers our prayers. What a blessing. We're thankful that we can grow close to you. We can learn more of you. We can grow in our relationship day by day. What a wonderful God you are. We're thankful. And we're just thankful for how you bless. And we know you want to do great things. And we'd be looking out for opportunities to tell others about how good you've been to us. In Jesus' name, amen.